Genesis 14, I draw your attention to verses 18 through to 20. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand." And he gave him tithes of all. Tonight I want to speak to you about Melchizedek. He was a true-to-life historical figure who mysteriously bursts on the pages of Holy Scripture. His appearance is brief. He is no sooner come than he is gone again. But he must have been important. He was important to Abraham because Abraham gave him tithes. He must have been important to Moses, who had to write about him and had to pen him down at this point in Holy Scriptures. He must have been important to David because David mentions him in the Psalms in referring to Messiah. And he was certainly important to the New Testament church, for the author of the Epistle to the Hebrews, as we found tonight, wrote about him. But all that we really know about him is contained in the text before us in those verses 18 through to 20. This is the fountainhead from which the apostles and the prophets drew from to speak about him. And so we have to come to the text, just as David came to the text, just as the author to the Epistle to the Hebrews came to the text, we come to the text as they came. And I remind you that we come to the text as Christians. Only Christians can see. Only Christians have had their eyes opened. Only Christians can rightly interpret the text. David saw Messiah in Genesis chapter 14 because David wrote, "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest," speaking to Messiah, "thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." We come to the Bible then as Christians to interpret it. And we interpret it right because the scriptures of the Jews are fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus the Christ. And he has opened the minds of his disciples that they might see and understand the scriptures. You remember he did that before he ascended. He opened the scriptures and he said, "These are the words that I spoke unto you while I was with you. All things must be fulfilled concerning me, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms about me." He told them that. He opened the scriptures, but then he also did something else. He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures aright. And he said, "Thus it is written, and thus it behoved me to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." So we read the text in Genesis 14, verse 18 tonight. We read this as the Christian church has always read it. The Epistle to the Hebrews shows us how the Christian church always read it. The Christian church has always said, "Jesus, made and high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Aaron. Made a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." That's what the Christian church has always said. And they would have added that note onto this passage in Genesis 14 if they had wide margin Bibles, which they didn't have. But if they had, they would have penned in the margin, Jesus, and high priest forever after the order of this man, Melchizedek. And we are writing that in the margin tonight, beside verse 18. That is our guiding star, Jesus. This verse is about Jesus. And so verse 18 is the only verse that we have time to look at tonight. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed Abram. He blessed him. That's our text. Two things about Melchizedek tonight. First of all, who he is. And then secondly, what he did. Who is Melchizedek then, first of all? Now, there are some who think he is a theophany. What is a theophany, you ask? Well, a theophany is a manifestation of God before the incarnation, before Christ came into the world and was God manifest in flesh. Before that, God made appearances in forms. And some think this is an appearance of God, that he is in actual fact the true Christ here. And those Christian commentators who say that, they have some grounds by which they do say that. They say in Hebrews 7 verse 3 that Melchizedek is without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. And they say, well, Melchizedek didn't have any parents. We don't read of his birth. We don't read of his death. Therefore, he must have been a theophany. He just come on the scene as a manifestation of God. And that's how some Christians argue. And such a view is consistent with right views on the person and work of Christ. And those who hold that view do present good Christ-centered preaching in consistent with that view. But it is not the view of the Christian tradition. It is not the main and majority view of Christian commentators. Most have accepted that Melchizedek is a type of Christ. And just the fact that nothing is recorded about his origin. I mean, Genesis is all about genealogies. It's all about, and he died, and he died, and he died. But here's a man, we don't read of any genealogy. We don't read that he died. It's been deliberately left out. It's not that he didn't have father and mother. It's not that he didn't die. As he did, and he did have parents, but it's not recorded. And it's not recorded for this purpose, that he might be a prefigurement of Christ, made like unto the Son of God, but not the Son of God. Just made like unto him in the text, to be a prefigurement. That's what the Apostle to the Hebrew, I believe, means. And I think that's been the majority opinion in the Christian tradition. Christ is not Melchizedek, but he is high priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's a very different thing. He is not Melchizedek, but a priest after the order of him. Melchizedek is, in actual fact, a contemporary of the king of Sodom, a contemporary of the history that is taking place at this time in Genesis 14. There is nothing in the text to suggest he is heavenly. He is earthly. He is an earthly priest. And he is an earthly king, king of Salem, king of Jerusalem, which Abraham is now passing as he comes from Syria and makes his way down to Hebron, down the south. He's passing Jerusalem, and the king of Salem, who is also a priest, comes out to meet him. But he's frozen here in verse 18. And that's all we see. He brings forth bread and wine, and he's a priest of God. And he blesses Abram. The Holy Spirit has frozen him right in there. That's all we know. A figure of Christ. It's a bit like the wax museum. I don't know if you've ever been to a wax museum. Whenever I was in London, I was able to get to a wax museum and see all the figures. And it's quite remarkable. They're so lifelike, amazing creations, these figures that have been frozen in time. And I was really struck. Whenever I seen all these figures, the thing that really struck me was not just the real likeness, but the height, the sense of perspective that you get. You don't see that in a photograph. You don't see that on the TV. You can watch all the documentaries about these people, but you don't get that perspective. And you see them in this, in the wax form, in the figure, and you're amazed. I didn't realize that's how tall he was. Tony Blair, that height. You know, and the Queen Mother, that size. You see something that you don't see on the photograph and on the newsreel. And that's what we have here before us. It's like a wax figure, just frozen in time, of Jesus, of Christ. Well, who is Melchizedek? Well, the first thing is, he is a priest. We notice that first of all. I point that out. This is the first priest in the Bible. That's significant. That's a marker that this passage is to be highlighted. That's an indication that there's something very important here because our Messiah is a priest. So we want to notice the first mention of priest in the Bible. Who is it? It's Melchizedek. The Holy Spirit has designed that. That is to be pointed out as most significant. He was the priest of the Most High God. Here's a priest before Aaron. Here's a priest before there were Levites. What is a priest? Well, a priest is a mediator. One who mediates between God and man. And he is God's priest. God chose him. God ordained him. He's a man taken from among men. He acts Godward. And he acts manward as well on behalf of man. Doesn't the Bible give this definition of a priest? Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men. Men need a priest. He's ordained for men in Godward things and things pertaining to God, that he may offer gifts and sacrifices for that which is of most concern for men. And what is that which is of most concern for men as they want to come before God? It's sins. Sins. Sins prevent us coming before God. Sins prevent us coming into the presence of God. And the priest has the offering. The priest has the means whereby sinners are able to be accepted in the presence of God. The priest is the one who can have compassion on the sinner and on them that are out of the way. The priest is the one who can deal with the sins. And so Melchizedek's priesthood was of such a kind. He's a mediator. But Melchizedek's priesthood was not after Aaron. That's the thing. That's a very important thing. Aaron's was later. This is why the Hebrew, or the Christian fathers, they went to Melchizedek. They went to this priest. He's not a Jew. Melchizedek is not a Jew. He's like you and me. He's a Gentile. He was before Abraham. He was before the Levites. He is not out of the loins of Abraham. He blesses Abraham. He's better and greater than Abraham. He's above Abraham. He is not an Israelite, and his priesthood is not an Israelite priesthood. Almost 1,000 years before the sons of Aaron served in the temple in Jerusalem, Melchizedek, this priest of the Most High God, served him in the same city. 1,000 years before the temple, because his priesthood was for all mankind, not just for Jews, for all sinners, for all who want to come to God. That is one reason why Christ's priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek. Now, there are other reasons why it is after the order of Melchizedek, but this is one reason. This is one reason why he prefigures the priesthood of the Son of God. He is a priest not just for the Jews. He's a priest for Gentiles and for Abraham and for those who come from the loins of Abraham. He's a priest for sinners, for all sinners. And Jesus is a priest available for all men, not confined and not tied to the Jewish people merely. For all, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, whether Jew or Gentile, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And in that chapter that we read, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Not just Jews, but whoever comes, them that come. He's able to save them that come to the uttermost. He's a priest for all men. Aye, if I be lifted up, our great high priest said, I will draw all men unto myself. Do you remember how we saw in the book of the Revelation, they sung a new song to this great priest, and they said, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and every people and all nations and tongues. He's a priest slain for all men. For all men. That's why he's before the Jewish high priest. Christ is a high priest after this order. Jesus, we are told, is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And that means a priest in perpetuity, a perpetual priest. That means there is no other priest but Jesus. And he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. I have to remind you tonight, and sinners need to be reminded of this, all men need a priest. You need a priest. Because men are sinners separated from God. And all men need a priest for all men. A priest who is able to receive all and any. You need a priest. And Jesus is the only priest. He's the only priest. And this is a prefigurement of him here. Now, men don't like to be told this. The idea of a priest is not popular today. men think they can come to God as they like and as they please. Men think that they can go direct to God anywhere in any place. There are men who think that they feel they can go out into the forest and out into the field and go down to the river and fish and just be in contact with God, the Creator God, and they can just be in His presence and they're coming before Him. They can go direct, they say. There are many of that thought. Well, I have to say this. If they get direct to God without a mediator, then the God that they get to is not the God of the Bible. That's the truth. Such a God is the product of their imagination, the product of their feelings, their whims, their darkened feelings, a God that they have created. Because the God of the Bible, men and women, can only be approached through a priest. And can only be approached through a priest as is prefigured here in Melchizedek. This is Abraham. Abraham's an important person. He's the father of all believing. He's the father of all the saved. And he is blessed by this priest. There is a veil between God and man. It is a veil that has been caused by sin. There is a wall of partition. And only a priest can take it away. Only a priest can remove it. And that is why we need Jesus. He's the only priest who can do it. He's a priest forever, in perpetuity, perpetual. You need him. Use him as your priest. Come to God always and come to God often, but never come to God without the mediator, without your great priest, Jesus Christ, who is after this order in the text before us tonight. But let me say this secondly, as we investigate who Melchizedek is. He is not just a priest. He is also a king. Aaron was not a king. The high priests of Israel were not royalty. The two offices were separate and distinct in Israel. The high priest office descended from father to son. The kingly royal office descended from father to son. They were two different tribes. But Jesus Christ of the tribe of Judah is a king belonging to that tribe, but his office is also that of priest. For he is of the order of Melchizedek, he's a king. Now, in this chapter 14, if you read it, you will notice that the word king is a key word in the chapter. It occurs about 28 times. There are a lot of people in this chapter who bear the royal title, but only one stands out. It is the kingship of Melchizedek. He's a special king. What does it say there? Melchizedek, king of Salem. Now you will notice that his kingship is inseparable from his priesthood. He is priest-king. Perhaps it's even better to say he's king-priest. Twice he's called a king, as we'll see. He's called a king also before he is called a priest. He's Melchizedek, king of Salem, and then it says later on, he was the priest of the Most High God. So the kingship is highlighted. The kingship is mentioned first. The kingship is twice referred to, and so therefore it is prominent. He is called a king. He's the king that stands out in this chapter. The word Melchizedek is a compound word. Zedek is righteousness. The word at the commencement of it, Melchiz, that's king. King Zedek, king of righteousness. He is king of righteousness and also king of Salem. You see how it's double, how it's emphasized, how this royal dignity is magnified? King of righteousness, king of peace. What a king. This is a wax figure of Jesus. The Apostle Paul catches on that in Hebrews 7, verse 1. This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness. Do you see how the apostle gets the order? He doesn't say king of Salem and then king of righteousness. No, the order is king of righteousness and then king of Salem. And the apostle focuses in on that. He says that's the order of the Holy Spirit. That's very important. That's the right order. That's the proper order. He is first king of righteousness and then he is king of peace. He cannot be king of peace without first of all being king of righteousness. There can be no peace without righteousness. And this is our King Jesus. And that is another reason why he prefigures Christ. Why Christ is a priest of the order of Melchizedek, because he is a king priest. Jesus Christ, men and women, could never be one without being the other. There is no way. He is necessarily both. And there is another office as well, though it's not emphasized tonight. He is also prophet, priest, and king. But it is the kingly and the priestly office that is emphasized in the text this evening. He must be these to mediate. He must be these to save us, our priest and our king. And you know that whenever our priest offered himself on the cross, there was the wearing of the crown upon his head, because he was mocked in his royal office as he gave himself. That was no accident. That was part of the substitutionary work. There was the inscription also above his head. This is Jesus the King. He's the king. That's the kind of high priest that he is. This offering here is the offering of the king. He is high priest and king, giving himself. A king with power. He had the power to lay down his life, because he was king. He had the power to take up again his life, because he was a king. That's why it's so important. He can't be a priest just only. He doesn't have the power to lay the life down. He doesn't have the power to take it up again. But he's king. King priest. That's our Jesus, the very king we need. King of righteousness. King of peace. Isn't that what we need? We're sinners. We don't have peace with God. We're sinners in turmoil, sinners in rebellion, sinners far off from God, sinners outside the life and the peace of God. We need a great high priest, but we need a king of righteousness and a king and prince of peace. And we don't have righteousness and we don't have peace without Christ. We have no righteousness. We are sinners. We are lawbreakers. And we have no priest. And as priest king, Jesus Christ is these things to us. He cannot satisfy the demands of the law without a righteousness. And he has a righteousness because he's the king of righteousness. He meets all the conditions of our unholiness. He deals with all our sins. He discharges the debt in an altogether righteous way. He's able to do it because he is king of righteousness. His obedience unto blood and his obedience through the sacrifice is all sufficient for sinners. Because he is king of righteousness. This is the name whereby he shall be called, the prophet said, Jehovah our righteousness. Let the Jehovah Witnesses swallow that text. Jehovah, the Lord our righteousness, Jesus, that's him. But he's also our peace. And this is the order. He must be bringing the righteousness first. He must reconcile us to God in his death and in his sacrifice and by his righteousness. And then after that, he can be to us King of Salem, King of Peace, the one who has made peace through the blood of his cross, the one who has put away the enmity by the sacrifice of himself. Therefore, being justified by faith in him, we, through him, have peace with God. As Paul says, peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle to the Hebrews has twigged on to this. The right order. The right way. The high priest we need to give us the righteousness we need and give us the peace that we need. And so in this Melchizedek, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And he reconciled sinners to God. And so tonight all that you need is found in Jesus Christ, your priest-king. He is the perfect, all-sufficient mediator. You don't need anyone else. He is qualified. Your righteousness, your peace with God, the one who removes your sin, the one who can make you right with God, the one who enrobes you with his righteousness. This is him. This is the one you need. This is the one you must believe in. This is the one who is your anchor. As we read in Hebrews chapter 6, that's why we read the last couple of verses before we read chapter 7. Our hope within the veil, the anchor within the veil, Jesus, the priest after the order of Melchizedek. This is why he's the only anchor for your soul. And you must be attached to him by faith so that you don't be lost. So that you don't perish in your sin. The anchor's within the veil. And you'll be drawn in and you won't perish. But you must believe in him. And trust in him. I have to say he's never divided as mediator. Forever a priest. Eternally a king. He has never broken into parts. You cannot divide him. You cannot have him as priest in the church and in your devotions, but not as your king in your home and in your workplace and in your life. You can't separate Jesus like that. He is a parcel. He is a package of salvation. His priestly office and his kingly office, as well as his prophetic office, cannot be divided up. He is Lord of all, undivided, the one that you need. An unconverted sinner, this is how he is offered to you as a package. As priest-king, as king-priest, as a saving Lord. And child of God, we also can never sacrifice any part of the mediatorial office of Christ. We must always obey him. In his church, if he is king, there can be no unrighteousness. And righteousness can never be sacrificed for the sake of peace. A priest has worshippers, yes, and he brings us to God. We as worshippers are brought to God by him as priest, but as a king, he has subjects. We are not only worshippers, we are subjects, and subjects are obedient to him. And as sinners, we are worshippers. Christ is our priest, and we preach that. And that's the gospel. But in becoming our priest, we also become his subjects. And his subjects obey him and follow him. He is king and head of the church. And the crown rights of King Jesus are so valuable to us. And he rules among us in righteousness. What Melchizedek did, and we'll be more quickly in this, two things he brings. He brought forth bread and wine, and he blessed him, bringing and blessing. Now, surely every Christian can see the typical significance of this. The priest-king is bringing out a banquet for Abraham and all those that are behind him who are coming. He's bringing out a banquet. He is a generous priest-king bringing out. He brings out and he gives. He takes nothing. He wants nothing. He just comes to bring. He brought out. He gave. You contrast that with the king of Sodom. What's the first word of the king of Sodom? Give me. Give me. That's not the first words of Melchizedek. Melchizedek brings out something. He gives something. The king of Sodom is a taker. But the king of righteousness and the king of peace is a giver, a blesser, a sacrificer. The devil takes, the world takes, sin takes, but Christ, our priest-king, gives. He brings out and he gives. As Christians, we are linked with Abraham. Because we are believers. And he is the father of all believing. It's not about DNA. It's the presence and power of the Holy Spirit uniting the church, the true body. He is our father. He's a pilgrim here. We are pilgrims with him, traveling through the world. We come across the king of Sodom, but we acknowledge the crown rights and the ephod of our Melchizedek priest. In our pilgrimage, we acknowledge the kingship and the priesthood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he blesses us and he brings things out to us. as we travel through life. The world takes from the pilgrims, but Christ gives to his pilgrims. The Holy Spirit tells us he brought forth bread and wine. Now, there are many scenes in the Bible where bread and wine come together. This is the first scene. The last is the upper room. When Jesus brought out the bread and the wine, that night that he was betrayed, the priest, the royal priest, the substance and fulfillment of this Melchizedek, he also brought forth the bread and the wine. He presented it to his disciples. He gave it to them as symbolic of him giving himself. The bread, this is my body, which is given for you. It's broken for you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. He gave himself. He brought out the emblems of his sacrifice. Being made bread for us and being made blood for us, flesh and blood, to offer himself. Giving flesh and his blood for the life of the pilgrims as they journey through the world. The bread and the wine for the life of the pilgrims, for Abraham and all the faithful in Abraham. Melchizedek gives to him the life of the bread and the wine. And Jesus, our King Priest, says, labor not for the meat which perisheth. All that the king of Sodom is interested in, don't just labor for the perishing meat, but for the life, for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you. I am the living bread. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give you is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. This prefigurement here sets that all forth. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give himself, flesh and blood, body and soul, in the sacrifice of the cross. And after he gives, he blesses. And our Savior, who gave himself for us, and we who believe in him, he blesses us. He blesses us with all the spiritual blessings. And Abraham receives the blessings from the King Priest. And Christians receive all the blessings through Jesus Christ. All the blessings are in him. And they come from him and they flow from him to us. All the grace that we need. The forgiveness of sins. The blessings of the forgiveness of sins. The blessings of being made right with God. The blessings of grace to live the Christian life and to overcome. The blessings to be able to follow Jesus. And so Abraham receives those blessings from him. He doesn't want anything from the king of Sodom. He has a different attitude to the king of Sodom. He's separate from this world. He's not in bondage to them. And he said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God. I'll not take a thread from you to Aeschylus. And so he does not choose the king of Sodom. He does not choose the world. He does not prostrate himself before the world, but he prostrates himself before him who gives the bread and the wine, and who blesses him with all the heavenly blessings of the Most High God. He gives himself to Melchizedek. And all the faithful are to give themselves to Jesus, who is in reality the perpetual priest after the order of Melchizedek. So believe in him and keep on believing in Jesus, your King Priest.